before we get into the regular Bible study, last week I started really dealing with spiritual warfare, taking the land, that type of a thing. But, you know, with everything that's going on, and you ask, okay, Lord, what can we learn from this? What are you possibly doing? And there's one thing that keeps going through my mind, and I'm going to share this. I appreciate what others are saying, what other leaders and pastors, national and local levels, are hearing from the Lord. And this is just something I feel like the Lord is speaking to me about. And I went to James, and of course it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." What I really feel like the Lord is speaking to me about concerning the church, at least in our Western culture, not just here in the Valley, but in our Western culture, is that God is doing a revealing. God is exposing, but he's doing a revealing of our hearts. Now I'm talking about believers. I'm talking about the church. Is doing a revealing of the status of the church and where we are. Now, this is a virus that's going around and it's attacking people's bodies. And I believe God is using that as, I don't know, sometimes I think a litmus test, but really is just a time of revealing that we ask ourselves, God, where am I in this? Where am I in my faith? Where am I in my faith and in my walk with you? Things are changing. At least, you know, we don't know if it's momentarily or if it's longer lasting. Today, they've been on the news. They've been talking about recession. Now they're throwing around the depression word. If it lingers and it continues and things like that, that it might move into a depression. Those things can trigger a lot of fears. Those can trigger a lot of reactions. And so I feel like what the Lord is doing, at least what I hear him saying to me about, is this is a time of revealing. This is a time of revealing us to us, me to me, in our faith. You know, there's different levels of faith. First of all, there's no faith. Okay, if you have no faith, there's no born-again experience. There's no connection with God. There is that no faith. There's little faith. And Jesus chastised the disciples one time because of the smallness of their faith, their little faith. And that was one experience they had. Then there's faith. Then there's increasing faith. And then there's much faith. So you have all these levels of faith. And I believe there's a revealing that's going on in this situation that we need to ask ourselves, God, what level is my faith at? Am I at little faith like the disciples when they couldn't cast out, they couldn't deliver, and Jesus came in and had to take over? Are we at a faith that is stabilizing us? Is our faith increasing? Are you at a place where your faith is actually increasing? Are you at a place where you're experiencing much faith? Are you at a place where you have great faith? Jesus looked at one man and said, "I've not seen a faith this great. I've not seen this before." And so we have these different levels. Now, when you look at these words, when it says when we fall into various trials, the word trial there is a word perosmos. It comes from perosmos, the Greek word. And it simply means, I like this, it means an experiment. It means an experiment. It means a trial. It means a temptation. But it has to do with an experiment, a testing. A trial, trying something out, seeing if this is going to work, seeing if this is going to be what you're looking for. And so he says, count it all joy when you fall into various experiments. There are things that are happening inside of you that God is wanting to do, and it's a revealing that he's doing. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith, now the word testing there is a different Greek word, and it means what is found approved after the testing. So when it talks about here the testing of your faith, what it means is that when the test is done, then what is revealed from it, the outcome of it, is what this is talking about. Okay? Where you sat or where you came out of this trial. He says that the testing of your faith produce patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So it's what is found approved after the testing. The focus is on the results. So when we go through times of testing or trial, God is looking towards the results. He's looking towards how you come out of it. He's not necessarily focused on how you went into it or how you feel in it. Because how many of you know when we're in a trial, we feel all kinds of emotions. We have all kinds of reactions and emotions, and God understands that. What he's looking for is, how are you going to come out of it? What is the end result going to be? And so that's what he says here. He says it produces patience, perseverance, an ability to stand, an ability to persevere under testing. But he says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So for me, one of the things that's going on in this situation, what we're dealing with worldwide, countywide, citywide, is a process that God is using. Now, I'm not saying, don't misquote me and say that I'm saying that God sent this virus, okay? That's not what I'm saying, okay? What I'm saying is God is using what is happening right now to bring a revealing, what it talks about here, the outcome. What are we going to be like? Is this going to produce anything in us? How many of you want this situation, what we're in, to produce something spiritual in you? Do you want to come out differently than we went in? Do you want your faith to increase? See, this is what we're talking about. To allow this to process us, to bring us into this place that the experiment proves positive. And so that's where I'm at. And I believe that's what God is using this for in our Western culture church. Because I believe there are some things in our Western culture church that need a revealing. That we need to see where we are in reality. In the spiritual sense, where are we really? Are we pretending? Are we playing? Do we think we're here when we're here? What is the situation in the church, in the body of Christ? So those are just, you know, some things that I was looking at, asking the Lord. There's some other stuff here. I won't go there, but I was going to show you some other passages of Scripture, but we'll just kind of go from here. But I just wanted to share that with you. Take time to ask the Lord what's going on in you. Where is your faith? Now, I don't want people to think that if they don't come to church, they have a lack of faith. I'm not saying that either. Okay? I'm not saying any of those things. I'm just saying that God is using this to bring a revealing to us in our walk and our conduct and in our dimension of faith. Are we truly being faithful to the Lord? Okay? Those are the things I'm kind of saying. Well, let's talk about what we started last week. I want you to go in your Bibles back to Joshua chapter 1. I want to use this passage to talk to you for a few minutes about taking territories, okay? Dealing with spiritual warfare. And how many of you know we're in a spiritual warfare right now? How many of you know even this virus is not just natural, it's spiritual? You know, I believe there's a dual process going on here. So I want to talk about taking territories. Last week we talked about being militant, okay? The church needs to regain its militancy, right? We need to regain that aspect, that dimension of our faith in our Christian life, walk, and conduct that has a militant side to it. A forceful side to it, a strong side to it. Those are the things that we're kind of looking at. Would you go to the back? There's a dog that walked in. I'm not sure whose it is. But anyway, we'll get back to this, okay? Joshua chapter 1, this is what's happening. There is a change that's taking place, okay? It says in verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I have given them, the children of Israel, Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Shall be your territory. This is a promise. This is a giving over, a giving to the children of Israel, the fulfillment of the promise. He says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And then he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then, everybody say then. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So here God is speaking to Joshua. Joshua is going to be the leader to take them in. So let me ask you a question. Is there any confusion in the body of Christ today as to who we are? We would have to say yes in some ways, right? Is there any confusion in the body of Christ as to what our new life is about? Because we've been given new life, right? We've received new life. Is there any confusion as to what that new life is all about? Now, we're talking Western culture, right? There's confusion in that. How about why are we here? Are people confused as to why are we here as believers, as Christians, as born-again Christians? You see, these are questions that rise up, and there is this change, this transformation that needs to take place. That's why we started talking about being more militant, understanding what's going on and understanding who we are, okay? I mean, think about it, folks. Just look at the types of book titles you can find when you go into a bookstore or you look online and you're just generally browsing through Christian books today, okay? You're going to find books on how to make the Christian life better. You're going to find books on how to make the Christian life easier. You'll find books on how to increase wealth as a spiritual end goal, that the end goal of it is to be wealthy. How many of you know wealth is not the end of the game? You know, I thank God for those who receive wealth, those who are able to gain wealth, earn it, however that comes. You know, that's fine, but what is the reason for it? But if all we do is strive for wealth and that is the end goal, then we're missing something. There's books out there on how to live free of difficulty, free of trials, free of troubles. Is that even biblical? Is that even biblical? Jesus said in this life, you will have tribulation. But he also said, hey, don't worry about it. I've overcome the world. You're going to find books on how to make Christianity even more acceptable to the world, where we make it easier to be accepted in the world that we live in. You know, these are things that have weakened the church in a lot of ways. Listen, folks, we're not saved, called out of this world. God doesn't save us for a picnic in the park. Right? Has he saved you and called you for a purpose? So we've got to come into that, okay? Now, I want to use a scripture to maybe illustrate this. Go to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, this is a fairly familiar situation that took place. It's the golden calf chapter. Okay, Exodus 32. This is the golden calf chapter. And it's an interesting chapter. Moses is on the mountain with God, is he not? Moses is representing the people who are down in the valley or down at the base of the mountain. Moses is up there hearing from God, receiving his word on behalf of the people. He's up there doing business with God. But there's something else going on down in the valley or down at the base of the mountain. Okay? and Moses was delayed in coming down. And so the people said, well, we don't know what's happened to Moses. Let's just continue on our own. And we need a God to go before us. And you know, they brought all the gold to Aaron, and they melted it down, and they fashioned a golden calf, and they began to worship the calf. Okay? Now, I want you to look at verses 25 and 26. It says, now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. That's important to look at, folks. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. That's a pretty important passage, okay? So while Moses is up on the mountain with God on behalf of the people are down below doing their own thing. Moses is on the mountain with God, representing them, receiving God's word, going to bring it down to them, going to lead them forward, but the people are doing their own thing. They were playing around with God's presence on the mountain. They were ignoring it. They were letting it go. They were even letting go of the leader that God gave them. And so they were in this situation, okay? If you look back to verse 6 of the same chapter, it says, then they rose early on the next day. This is when they made the calf. They offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. Now listen to this. And the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. In some ways, I feel like the church is playing. In some ways, I feel like there is more playful attitude towards God than serious attitude towards God. And we've made Christianity, in one sense, easier than what it really is. And I'm not saying Christianity is meant to be difficult, but there's a price to pay. Jesus taught us that with his own words. If any man will come after me, you're going to have to make some choices. You're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. There's some very specific things that come with being a believer, choosing Christ. And so Moses comes down off the mountain. He says, whoever's on the Lord's side, he didn't even say on my side. He said, whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me. In other words, what he was saying is choose sides. Let's choose sides right now and let's see. Choose the side you want to be on. Do you want to be on the playful side, the playing side? Do you want to do your own thing? Or do you want to follow God, whatever it is going to cost? Wherever he's going to lead you, wherever he is going to take you, are you willing to put your life into the hands of God, come to his side, and trust him for your future? Or are you going to do your own thing and play your own life the way you want it? He gave him a choice. Okay, I feel like in some ways that's the way it is today. It says here that people are unrestrained. They were unrestrained here. There was no boundaries. There was nothing in their lives. And it says Aaron didn't restrain them. He didn't pull them back. He didn't pull them into alignment. Folks, I believe so much with my heart that what the church needs today and what congregations need today are leaders who will impose restraints. Yeah. Leaders who will put restraints back into the Christian life and lifestyle. We've let the pendulum swing so far to one side. We're free in Christ. We're free in Christ. And yes, we're free in Christ. But it doesn't mean we live however we want. It doesn't mean we play around with the things of God. And I so believe that we need to bring restraint back into our lives and lifestyles. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about this authoritarianism that takes over your life. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? I'm talking about a strong leadership and a guidance for daily living. A guidance for daily living and a willingness to stand up and say it the way it's got to be said. I believe the church needs that today. I believe the body of Christ needs that kind of a word in the body today to bring us back to a place that we need to be so that God could use us more fully and more effectively. I feel like those are some of the things that are going on, okay? So we're not talking about legalism or authoritarianism. We're just talking about strong leadership. You see, whether you like it or not, whether you recognize it or not, you need boundaries in your lives. I need boundaries in my life. We need boundaries, do we not? Yeah. It's just a part of our Christian experience. It ought to be part of life. We need boundaries. And when we break those boundaries or we resist the boundaries, life is going to fall apart. Chaos is going to come in. Because boundaries actually hold life together. Boundaries will give us direction. Boundaries will keep us focused. But when we reject the boundaries that God places on us through His Word, and how many of you know His Word is full of boundaries? His Word is full of boundaries. We can't ignore those. But when we do ignore them, we bring damage to ourselves. Okay? Biblical boundaries define our lives and our lifestyles. And a lot of people don't like that today. A lot of people don't like that. But if we're going to move into this taking territory, we need to understand boundaries. We need to understand authority. We need to understand leadership. We need to understand a lot of things that have to do with being militant and being effective in it. And I think that's where the church needs to come to. You know, speaking of warfare, warfare demands people choose sides, doesn't it? It demands people choose sides. Because there will be two sides to warfare. Every competition has defined sides, doesn't it? You go watch a basketball game, you go watch a football game, the two sides are defined. They're defined by the colors, by the jerseys, the colors of the uniforms they wear. They're defined by the mascot that's on the sideline and that represents the team. There are well-defined things that will separate the two teams. And how many of you know you're supposed to just choose one team to root for? There are some that root for one team until they start losing, and then they start choosing the other team. Well, I like that other team anyway. But they were never really specifically engaged with one team. But Moses is saying, choose your side. Pick the side that you are going to be on. And he let them choose. He let them decide. And I think that's what's going on today. I believe there is this thing going on in the body of Christ in some ways that is, like I said earlier, that's revealing where we really are with the Lord. Now, James puts it really bluntly. Let me give you what James says. James 4:4 says this, adulterers and adulteresses. He's writing to the church. He's not writing to the world. He's writing to the church. And he says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's a tough word. That's a leader getting in the church's face and saying, listen, this is what it is. Do you not know this? Do you not understand this? And so he puts it out there plainly. So here's some questions I want to ask you. We are saved from what? We're saved from sin. The world. We're saved from the consequences of sin, right? Because without Christ, we would have an eternity separated from Him, an eternity of punishment. So we're saved from something specific, right? We're saved from our sins. We're saved from the consequences of our sins. Let me ask you another question. We are saved by what?
Grace.
By grace? Through faith? Okay. By the blood? By the cross? Right? We're saved by His death, burial, and resurrection? By the accomplished work that Jesus performed for us. So we're saved from our sins and the consequences of our sins. We're saved by grace and we're saved by His blood. We're saved by the cross, by His suffering, His death, His burial, His resurrection. So let me ask you this. If we are saved from and we're saved by, then we are saved to what? To life? Okay.
To be the bride of Christ.
To be the bride of Christ? To freedom? Okay, we're saved to righteousness. How many of you know you were saved to righteousness? How many of you know you were saved to holiness? God said, be holy for I am holy. So we're also saved to things. These are the things that will give us definition. These are things that will give us boundaries. These are things that will help us be defined in spiritual warfare in taking territories because we have to know these things. So we're saved from, we're saved by, we're saved to, okay? Ephesians 2:10 says, we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Two good works, okay, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we're saved from, we're saved by, we're saved to. So what are we saved for? We are saved for what? What are we saved for? We're saved for God's purpose. For God's purpose. How many of you know you were saved for His purpose, not yours? You were saved for God's purpose, not yours. You see, when you buy a pot, when you buy a pan, if you buy a glass, okay, you are purchasing those things for your purpose, right? For your use. You didn't buy a glass to cook an egg in it. You it's defined. And that's the thing. You purchase something that already has its purpose defined. So when you purchased it with that purpose in mind. A pan is meant to cook in, so you purchase it to cook your meals because that is the purpose for the pan. So we are saved for the purposes of God. Therefore, we have purpose, do we not? Yes. We have purpose, and our purpose is in Him. It's what He chooses. That's our purpose. So we're saved in all these ways. We're saved from, we're saved by, we're saved to, we're saved for God's purpose, and it's not mine. I like Psalm 57, too. It says, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. But several translations put it this way. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. Who fulfills His purpose for me. In other words, He's filled you with purpose. Now He's going to fulfill that purpose that He put inside of you. He who began a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, right? That means when He saved you for purpose. That's for His purpose, for His glory. And now He is the one that's working in you to fulfill that purpose that He placed in you in the beginning. I think that's pretty good. So we're saved from, we're saved by, we're saved to and for. But listen, folks, we can't just live from one or two of these. We can't just choose this one and that one, and I'm not going to live by that and that. We have to bring them all together. We can't just live, like say, we're going to live from and by, but not to and for, okay? In order for the life, the full Christian life that we're to live, in order for that full life to be realized in us, we have to embrace all four of these. We have to embrace all four and allow them to come alive in us. That's how we're going to see God do those things in us and through us. Now, I began last week by saying we're a militant church, or we're to be militant as believers because we're in a battle, right? How many of you know we're in a battle? Okay. Here's the thing. Our enemy is more powerful than we are in the natural. Is he not? Are you and I a match for him on our own? We understand that, right? The enemy is more powerful than we are in the natural, okay? If you don't believe me, read Acts chapter 19. You can read about the seven sons of Sceva who decided to go out and do deliverance on a demon-possessed man. And he says, you know, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And he beat them up, and they ran naked and wounded. Because the natural man is no match for the spiritual entity, okay? So we understand that. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? Against principalities and powers, the ruling forces of this dark world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Those are some massive things that we're talking about spiritually. They're just realities, okay? So we say our enemy is more powerful than we are, but God is infinitely more powerful than our enemy. How many of you know God and are thankful that God is infinitely more powerful than our enemy? We have to look at who is more powerful. We ought not to fear our enemy if we know that our God is infinitely more powerful than he is. Okay? 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That ought to give us some hope and confidence, right? It ought to give us some joy. And folks, we also have available to us the empowering presence and infilling of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, God.
We have that. It's available to us. We're to be continually filled with the Spirit. We're to be continually moving and operating by the Spirit of the Lord in us. And when we have these things at our disposal, when we have the presence of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, when we have the name of Jesus. And when we have these, folks, we are in that position and in that place to be more than conquerors, to exercise the authority that God has given us. But we have to come to grips with these things, okay? We have all this available to us, okay? So the scriptures say we are to lay hands on the sick. The scriptures say we are to cast out devils, right? That's the authority that's been given to us, a delegated authority with a delegated anointing and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to move in these realms. And it's a powerful thing. But there are also angels. How many of you ever take time to give thanks for the angels? How many of you are glad there's angels all around? Okay? You know, that's one thing a lot of times people don't realize, that there is the study of angels is called angelology. Okay? Just like theology. Theology is the study of God. Okay? Well, angelology is the study of angels. And when you study angels, there's a ninefold hierarchy of angels. Okay? A lot of times we understand or recognize a few of them, but have we really understood all of them? Okay? And it's pretty interesting because you have basically three spheres of them in groups of three, but we'll just go through them. The highest form of angel or the highest angelic being are the seraphim. Okay? The seraphim are the highest order of angels. They spend their time worshiping and praising God. They are around the throne. They are at the throne. And they're the highest order of angelic beings. In Isaiah 6, when Isaiah reveals his calling, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He saw this vision of God. But he also saw seraphim. He saw the Lord on his throne. It said above him stood seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." So you have the highest order, which are seraphim, that are really the highest order and are there at the throne. The next highest are the cherubim. So you have the seraphim and you have the cherubim. That's the second highest order. And the Bible depicts cherubim as powerful and majestic angelic creatures who also surround God's throne. They are there in the presence of God. They're there around the throne. Okay? They're depicted on the Ark of the Covenant as the guardians. Remember, they were on the Ark of the Covenant, and their wings came over. Okay? So they are the cherubim that were there at the Ark. The next one, the third rank, are thrones. They're called thrones. Okay, these are angelic beings, but they're called thrones. They're also known as the wheels and the many-eyed ones. Okay, you find that in Ezekiel. Okay, they're believed to be deployed like charioteers around the throne of God. So all these, you see them, they manifest from God outward. Okay, so you have the thrones. And these are described in Ezekiel as having four wings and four faces. Their wings were joined one to another, and they didn't turn when they traveled. They went straight forward. So they were in all four directions. They didn't have to turn this way to go that way. They would just start going this way, or this way, or this way, or this way, and they never had to spin. But these were called the thrones, and these were also around, and they moved around the throne of God. The next level, the fourth level, are called dominions. That's the fourth ranking of angels. And this order of guardian angels decides, listen to this, folks, the success or failure of nations. Now we're spreading out from the throne room. Now we're coming into these angelic beings that have influence. So dominions are those guardian angels that decide the success or failure of nations. Below dominions are called virtues. Virtues are angelic beings at the fifth ranking, and they've been also called the brilliant or shining ones. Okay? They were called angels of miracles, encouragement, and blessing. These are angelic beings. They were particularly involved with people struggling with their faith. These are angels that are now moving on behalf of man. Okay, we're coming down from the throne room, okay? The next one below, the sixth rank, are called powers. Now you have powers. Powers have been credited as being the first order of angels that were created, okay? And what powers are known to be are angels that maintain the border between heaven and earth. They maintain the border, okay? They're guardians, so to speak. They're like an elite guard. They constantly watch for demonic attack. They're a major line of defense and battle during heavenly warfare. And it's their duty to protect the world from the infiltrations of demons. So these are all angelic beings that God has designed, has created, and these are their functions. They protect men from evil beings. They act as ministers of God who avenge evil in the world. These are powers. The next level, the seventh level, are principalities or princes. Okay, this is another realm or another level, dimension, the seventh ranking of angelic beings. They're guardians over nations and the leaders of the world. And it's believed that they were given more freedom to act than the lesser angels below them. So these are ranking principality or prince angels. Okay, they're responsible for carrying out divine acts concerning their area of jurisdiction. Okay, so they have areas of jurisdiction. Okay, it was from this order that the angel aided David in his task for slaying Goliath and thought to come into that realm. Okay, they were also given the task of managing the duties of the angels. These are principalities, these are princes. The next level, the eighth rank, are the archangels. And these archangels, for instance, Michael was an archangel. They're believed to be the highest ranking warrior angel. So these are warring angels now. We're coming into the archangels in God's heavenly host. These are the ones that are actually in spiritual warfare. Archangel Gabriel is the highest ranking messenger who brought special messages to God's people. And so we read about Gabriel giving messages here on earth. Okay? We see him giving messages to Daniel, to Zacharias, to Mary, at the announcement of the birth of Jesus. So you have these different ones. And the last ones are the guardian angels. The last ones, the ninth level, are the guardian angels. Those are the ministering spirits that the Bible says are sent out to minister to those who are heirs of eternal life. Those are the angels that walk beside you and me. Those are the angels that help us do battle. It's not that the others do not do battle. The certain rankings at a certain level also engage in warfare. But listen, we have angels around us. We have angels around our children, our grandchildren. How many of you are thankful for that? You know, we have assistance from heaven. We have spiritual aid at our side. And you know, whether this is right or wrong, this is what I pray, that God would give strength to his angels, that God would give them strength, that he would give them support, that he would give them aid. You know, when there's battles in the heavenlies and the angels can't come through, God sends another force, okay? And that's what happens. So we see God using angels for our benefit. He has them there. We have angels. When I pray for my grandkids, I pray that God would give strength to the angels to watch over my grandkids, that God would watch over them even while they sleep, that their angels would be there at their side and would be there to give them the protection that they need. And of course, you know, Gideon's not in school right now, but when he goes to school, we pray that God would give his angels strength to watch him as he goes to school. And as he plays on the ground and interacts with the other kids, you see, we have this at our disposal. Do we really realize that we have angels all around us? Brother, isn't that amazing?
You know, I felt that.
How many of you ever felt like maybe you were in the presence of an angel or there was an angelic presence there? You know, there was an incident that I had. This was a long time ago before we were married, and I was working here in Safford and living up in Morenci, so I was driving home, and this was in the wintertime, and I was already past Solomon, and I was kind of headed up the hill there, and there was a little old lady hitchhiking. She had no luggage. She had no purse. She had nothing. She was just hitchhiking. And I thought, I can't let her do this. It's the wintertime, and she didn't have a jacket, you know, didn't have a jacket or anything. So I picked her up. I said, where are you going? She said, well, I'm just going this way. And I said, are you going through Duncan? And she said, well, you know, I'm going that way. I said, well, I'm going to Morenci, but I can maybe take you to Three Way and somebody can pick you up there. And she said, oh, that would be fine. And we got to talking about the Lord. I started witnessing to her, and she started sharing things that were just amazing, you know. And we talked, and I got to Three Way, and I said, you know what, I'm just going to give you a ride into Duncan. So I turned, and we drove to Duncan, just talked about the Lord the whole time. And we got to Duncan, and there was just something so unusual, I couldn't put my finger on it. And I'd only been saved a few years, I think maybe about 3 years or so. And we got to Duncan. I said, have you had any meal or anything? Oh, no, but I'm fine. I said, well, let's go in, and I'll get you something to eat. Oh, that'll be fine. Everything I said was, oh, that'll be fine. And so we went in, sat down. I said, order what you want. And so she ordered, and we both had a meal together. The whole thing was talking about the Lord. And so we go out. You know, it's time for me to head back, and she's going to go kind of into New Mexico. And so we prayed together, and I took off. And after I left, when I was crossing the Duncan Bridge, something came over me that I didn't know what to do. I started shaking. I just started, you know, trembling a little bit. And at that moment, I felt like it was an angelic personage that was there. Before I left, you know, I left her. She didn't have a jacket. And I had one of those work jackets, a leather jacket. I said, hey, you know, can I just give you my jacket, you know, because it's cold? Oh, that would be fine. But she never told me where she was going. She never told me what city she was going to. She never said whether she had family or anybody she was going to. She had no agenda. She was just going that way. And when I left, I thought, Lord, if there's ever a time that I ever felt like maybe I was in the presence of an angelic being, that was it. And to this day, I still believe that. Amen. To this day. I don't really remember, only that she was about this tall, you know. And I would say, of course, I was in my latter teens at that time, so I would say she was probably in her mid-50s, something like that. Just a little old lady, again, with no luggage, nothing, no agenda, no, just going that way. Everything was fine with her. But just the conversation was amazing, you know. Don't discount or discredit. The scriptures tell us that we will entertain angels unaware. We won't even know it, but we will be in the presence of angels. You know, that we're to do these things because we never know. It might be an angelic being. And so when we're dealing with spiritual warfare, don't forget you have angelic entities, beings, hosts that are on your side. And they're with you everywhere you go. You're never alone, right? We are never alone. We might pick this up, continue on it some more, but I just wanted to bring some of these things out just to really get us to think about where are we right now? Where are we right now? And so my prayer for us tonight is that we kind of examine ourselves and see where we're at in reality in our spiritual life and walk. This revealing that's going on in the church, I believe, in our Western culture. And it's not for condemnation. It's not to condemn anybody. It's just for God to bring a revealing to us so that we can grow, we can increase in our faith, and we can stand strong, and we can gain some ground. Amen? All right, well, let's stand. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, for the things that you're doing in our hearts and lives. And Father, we do pray for, especially, God, our Western culture church. We do pray for the body of Christ worldwide, Father. We thank you that we're part of the church, the body of Christ that's in the world today. But Father, we pray for our Western culture church. And Father, I ask that during this time, we would recognize that you're taking us through a process, and you're bringing us to a revealing. And God, I pray that each one of us would have hearts to receive that we would be in that moment of self-examination, and that you would show us where we are in reality in our faith. As Father, we don't want to be those with little faith. We want to be those of increasing faith. We want to be those of much faith. We want to be people of great faith. So, Father, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts this week. And, Father, we would be able to move forward in those things that you've called us and purposed us for. And we give you thanks, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, the Lord bless you. Have a great night tonight in Jesus' name.